Well, we're taking a break from our study in the book of Acts. It's nice to have a different diet once in a while, right? And we said, yes. You know, you could have steak every day. Not that I'm steak. You can have steak every day and get sick of it. Anybody sick of steak every day? Or manna. Or manna, yeah. You know, you just might enjoy a bag of chips. Or a bowl of cereal. But you know what? The truth is, every part of God's word is beneficial, right? Every part of God's word is steak. So there's no junk food in God's word. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true. How many of you really read God's word to find out what he says? Amen. Not just for head knowledge, but for directional knowledge as well. So we're going to look at Psalm 86 today. Now, normally before we go into any kind of a study, we try to set it up. We do our due diligence to figure out what's going on, what's happening behind the scenes to cause whatever portion of the Bible to be written. Why was it written? The context of the writing is vital so we know what's going on, so we understand why they're writing it. Well, in Psalm 86, we don't know a whole lot about it. We know it was written by David. We know it was a prayer. But outside of that, it's not a whole lot of specifics about it. Not a whole lot of, even in the commentaries, there's no one that says, oh, this was written at a certain time. You know, I figured out that God's word tells us everything he wants us to know. It does not tell us everything there is to know. Right? So when we read God's word, we read it with the understanding that we don't know exactly what's going on at this particular point. And I think God does that for a specific reason. God leaves these open doors so that we can't look at a certain passage and think that it works in every situation like this. I'll give you an example. When Paul's thorn in the flesh, we don't know what that is. So we can attribute that to various different things. When we look at Psalm 86, it's a prayer. It's not a specific need other than it's a burden upon David's heart. And so it could be any burden that we're carrying. We can have the same type of prayer. Had it been specific about one thing, we would think that God's word only applies to this one thing. So when I think when it's generic like that, and that's just my word, it can be applied in a general manner. When we use Paul's thorn in the flesh, we may attribute it to a physical illness or a spiritual illness or some attack from people. So when we look at God's word and it's not spelled out specifically, I think God allows us to use that for whatever situations in our life. So we're going to look at that verse by verse as we go through it. Now 86:1, the heading of the psalm says, a prayer of David. So we know David wrote it. And sometimes we read over those headings and we skip them, but it says it's a prayer. It's not a complaint. It's not like Psalm 142, it's not a particular incident that he's talking about like Psalm 78. It's not a song like Psalm 87. It is a prayer. How many of you have just ever read the Psalms as a prayer? And you read them and saying, that's exactly how I feel. That's exactly how I'm doing at this particular moment. This Psalm is basically my prayer. You can't think of how to pray, so you kind of flip through the Psalms looking for something that identifies with what you're going through. And this is the one that we use sometimes to energize us through prayer. Because sometimes it's just a mirror of what's happening in your life at that particular moment. All we know about this Psalm, other than verse 14 tells us that it's people that are making David's life miserable. 14 says, O God, insolent people rise up against me. Violent people are trying to kill me. So it's a hardship, but I think we can apply this to any particular hardship we may be facing in our life. So let's go on with verse 1. It says, bend down, O Lord, and hear my prayer. Answer me, for I need your help. You ever been in a position where you just felt like you couldn't get out of bed? Or you're sitting in a chair and you just don't feel like getting up? Whether it's a physical problem, or maybe it's a depression, or a situation that's causing you to be so down on yourself, you can't get up. You don't want to get up. And I think that's one of the signs of depression, is you don't want to stay in bed all day. And so David is praying. He can't even get up. He's asking God to bend down to him. Lord, I'm so depressed. I'm so discouraged. I can't even get up. Please, can you come down and talk to me? And I think about when you go to a hospital to visit someone, and some that sometimes are in a bed and they can't get up or they can't sit up to talk to you. And so you lean over to them so you can hear what they're saying. And that's what David's asking God to do. Lord, can you bend down and listen to me? I don't have the strength to be loud or to sit up. I need you to do that. You ever been in a situation where you just don't feel like you want to get up and get out? You want to stay inside all the time. You want to sit in your bed all the time or in a recliner all the time. You just don't feel like doing anything. That's how David felt. Lord, I don't feel like doing anything. Can you come to me? Bend down and listen to me. The term that David uses for God is the term Jehovah. And in the Old Testament, it's the most holy of the names that God gives himself. And the word means the unchanging, eternal, self-existent God. The I am that I am. A covenant-keeping God is the definition. Now, David could have used other terms. He could have used Lord. He could have used Adonai. He could have used Yahweh, Elohim. But he didn't. He used this word specifically because it's the name that specifies the unchanging God. And the phrase that I like is the God who keeps his promises. When we pray, how often do we remember that God is the God who keeps promises? What does God's word say? Is it a promise? If it's a promise, then God is going to keep it. Now, God may not keep it in the timeline that we like. In fact, I found that he usually doesn't keep it in the timeline that I want. But God is still faithful because he doesn't change. The Bible says, I am the Lord, I change not. If God would change, that means he would either change into something less than perfect, or he would change from something that was already less than perfect into perfect. So God physically can't change who he is. And he can't change if he promised something. The Bible says, who is God that he should lie? God does not lie. His promises are true. He's a God who doesn't change. He keeps his promises. The next verse, the New American Standard says it this way. I like the way it says it. Verse 1 continues on and says, for I am afflicted and needy. One commentary tells me that he was without the supplies, the necessities of life, food and water. Also, that term includes things that he would want in his life, maybe shelter or other things. If you think about this for a moment, you know, we sang the song, The Air I Breathe, and that basically is talking about everything that we have, even the breath that we breathe, is given by God. And if we think that we can accomplish anything in and of ourselves, and we can provide for ourselves, then why do we need God? We realize that without the Lord, we are all afflicted and needy. Sometimes we take for granted the blessings that we have, all the things that God allows us to do, and we focus on maybe the few things that we don't have or we can't do. God always wants us to realize that everything we have is from him, and without him, we're always going to be in need. Everything that we have is because God allows us to have it. If you're here this morning, it's because God allowed you to wake up. How many folks did we hear pass away this week? Unexpectedly. The actors that have passed away, surprisingly, unexpectedly. The breath that we breathe, everything we're able to do is because God allows us to do that. And we always, in distress and misery, we cry out for what? We cry out for God's mercy when we feel like we don't have the thing that we need at that particular moment. Verse 2 says, protect me, for I am devoted to you. How many times do you pray, Lord, protect me, Lord, put a hedge of protection around me, guard me, all those different phrases that we use for God's protection upon our life. When you take a vacation, you drive somewhere, you ask for God's protection. We're taking the kids to convention, we pray for God's protection as we drive. We pray for God to protect us from the enemies, but also to protect us from the temptations that come along the way with facing the enemies. David says, I am devoted to you. And what he's saying is, I want to stay devoted to you. In other words, when these temptations come up in his life and as well as ours, we will always be tempted to do things that we know we shouldn't do in order to get a quick fix. An answer to it that we know isn't what God would have us to do. Example is Jesus in the garden. When he was praying, he was hungry. The devil offered him food. The devil offered him prestige. All these things were in and of themselves good, but to accept them would be out of God's will. And sometimes we look at a situation and we see ourselves in trouble, and instantly we see a quick way to get out of it, but we know it's not God's way to get out of it. I give the example before that suppose you're struggling for money, and someone's cashier gives you $20 extra change that you shouldn't have gotten when you leave. Now, we could sit back and say, hey, that's God's blessing. But more often than not, it's not God's blessing. It's God challenging you to take it back and do the right thing. The temptation would be to take the money because it's easy. But God wants us to do the right thing, trusting that he will make up and provide all that we need. Jamie said it earlier. God's a provider. God uses your job to provide for you. God uses other things to provide, but ultimately, he's the provider. We've all been in a situation, we've been tempted to handle a situation that may have solved it, or we think solves it, but we know the response isn't what God wants. Look at Sarah and Abraham. God says, you're going to have a son. 15 years go by, nothing happens. Sarah says, hey, we need to help God out here a little bit. Go get my slave girl. How'd that work out? It was a quick fix. It was easy. It looked like it was something we could do, but it was not what God wanted. And in the middle of situations, when we say, protect me, Lord, it also means protect me from doing things I know I shouldn't be doing because I'm in this situation. It looks like it would help me, but we know it shouldn't or it won't. It may make you feel better for the moment, but you know what God says about it, and you know you shouldn't do it. Verse 2 says, save me, for I serve you and trust you. You are my God. Lord, I want you to fix this for me. I don't want to do anything on my own that might offend you in order to try to get it fixed. I trust that what you're going to do is the best, regardless of what I think at that particular moment. Lord, I trust you. I serve you. I'm giving this situation to you. There'll be times when we're tempted to try to fix it on our own when God wants us to trust him to fix it for us. Verse 3 says, be merciful, O Lord, for I am calling on you constantly. Hey, the best of us will always need God's mercy. And the Bible says God's mercies are new every morning. We need them. Now, mercy is what? Not getting what you do deserve. How often do you find yourselves in situations of your own doing, and then you need God to bail you out? That's mercy. Lord, I did a stupid thing. Please help me bail me out. Now, God's mercy applies to forgiveness of sin. It may not apply to consequences of dumb decisions. How many understand that? I was telling the teens this morning, we talked about choices and decisions they're going to make. We have a few of them that are graduating this year, and we talked about what's going to happen after graduation. And I tried to encourage them that it all comes down to choices that you make now. Because statistics tell us that when high schoolers leave high school and go to college and they either move away from home or whatever, their chances of following God go down dramatically. Many of them leave God at that moment. And they, you know, reasons are various, but it all comes down to what are you making What choices are you making now that you're on your own? And you're going to be on, I told the kids, you're going to be on your own. You're going to be making choices that you want to make, that your mom and dad's not going to be there to help you make them. You're going to make them. What are your choices going to be? And the scripture we read was talking about how bad choices will lead to destruction. Good choices will lead to blessing. And sometimes choices that you make, little choices in high school, can change the trajectory of your entire life. And that's the same with us as adults. I want to call on God constantly. Even if I make a mistake and I get caught and I'm doing something, I ask for God's mercy and forgiveness. I'm still not going to quit serving God because I have to suffer the consequences of my choice. And I want to still have joy in the middle of that decision as well. Notice David wasn't saying, hey, I'm sorry I got caught. Can you help me? David recognized on his own he needed God's help. Being sorry that you got caught doesn't really count. How many of you have kids that are sorry they got caught? They're not really sorry for what they did. They're just sorry they got busted for it. David didn't live how he wanted then. When things go south, he calls on God. He didn't just wait for that moment. How many of us do that? We pray extra hard when things aren't going well, and we kind of back off on prayer when things are going well. David was calling on him constantly, a relationship that developed over time. And so it wasn't anything new for him to start praying hard because he always did. And the more we develop our relationship with Christ, the more we continue to pray, not just when we need something. When things go bad or we have difficult situations, we're not ready to jump in and start praying where we've never prayed before. We have to have that relationship now. How many of you ever had friends from years go by call you? You haven't talked to them in years, and they call you. They start talking, and you're like, oh, this is pretty nice. And eventually, they get to the point where they need something. They either want you to sell something for them, or they need you to do something for them. And you realize, that's the only reason they called. They didn't call to really talk or to catch up. They called because they needed something. How often do we go to God when we just need something? If that same person I would talk to every day and had a relationship every day and they call me and they needed something, I'd be more than willing to help them. But to call you out of the blue for one purpose, my gut reaction would be not to help them. Now, I'm not God, but when we pray, do we pray only when we need God to intervene? Or do we, as David said, Lord, I call on you constantly. I'm always developing a relationship. I'm always praying. I'm always talking to you. I'm always trying to do things that are right. Verse 4 says, bring joy to your servant, for to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. Notice what he's asking for. He's asking for joy even before he gets an answer to his prayer. Lord, restore my joy. The nearer we are to God, the greater our joy will be, regardless of the situation we find ourselves in. Joy is not dependent on circumstances. We equate sometimes happiness with joy. Happiness depends on happenings. Joy you can get regardless of happenings. David's asking for joy. I need you to lift up my soul, Lord. Bring joy to me. David's asking God to draw him closer so he has the joy. David can't get joy himself. How many of you try to get joy yourself? You can't get it. You get joy from your relationship with Christ, and the more you have the joy, the more you don't let other things draw you away from it. If you're in a despondent state or even a normal state, it's hard to muster joy in yourself. You can be happy. You can gin up happiness, but you can't really create joy on your own. And the more discouraged you are, the less you are able to draw close to God to get the joy. It's like a catch-22. This goes back to God lowering himself. David couldn't get out of bed. He couldn't rise up. So he asked God, please lean down to me, and I need you to give me the joy that I can't get on my own. I can't get it. When we pray for our circumstances, we don't wait for the answer to the circumstance before we ask God to give us joy. You can have joy while you wait for the response to your prayer. And actually, I've had to talk about this a couple of times this week. It's kind of a confirmation. And I'm going to camp here for a minute. How many of you are living your life kind of bummed out because something's not working out for you? And if only this thing would work out for you, then I'd be happy. But you're not going to be happy until this thing works out for you. The problem with that is, whether or not this thing happens, you're now going to miss the time that you have now. I used this example before, and I'm going to say it again. When I went to school and I went to college, I was still tied to a lot of friends I had back home. And for the first 3 years of college, I'd come home every weekend and hang out with them and do all the stuff with them. Just enduring college, can't wait to get out. Well, my last year in college, I got involved in school. I was on the yearbook staff, I was a photographer, I was doing all these things, and I got friendships on campus. And you know what? I began to like college. Not just enduring it, but I was liking it, enjoying what I was doing. And I realized that for the 3 years that I was waiting to get out of school, I wasted 3 years of enjoying where I was. And sometimes if you're waiting for something to happen and you're not, you know, my life is miserable and it's going to stay miserable until this happens for me. Well, A, what if that never happens? Or what if that happens 5 years from now? You will have wasted 5 years of enjoying where you are. All the things we lament not having, why don't we focus on what we do have? Instead of, if I just had this one thing, I'd be happy. Or if I just had these three things, I'd be happy. Or if I lived there or had this or did that, then I'd be happy. God wants us to be joyful where we are. Don't waste the time that you have now. Because you're going to look back in 10 years and realize, I did not enjoy all the blessings that God gave me up to this point. And if you're an older person, your kids are grown and gone. You can't get it back. Right? You can't get it back. So enjoy where you are now. David says, you know what? Give me joy now. I'll worry about the answer later. But give me joy so I can enjoy myself now while waiting for the answer. I wrote down here, enjoy what you do have. Don't lament over what you don't. Or your life will be over and you'll have missed the good things that God has given you. Why should you want to have joy? Why should you want it? Well, we can mope around our life and just live our 70 or 80 years, and we know people that are that way, that just, you know, want to be around them because they're miserable. And then you realize there's people out there that have joy, and you want to be around them regardless of the situation because they have the joy that the Bible says is unspeakable. We should be joyful because of what we do have, because of God's blessing. If we took anybody in sales? Anybody in sales? You ever hear of a Ben Franklin close? You make a big T like this. When you're trying to get someone to buy a product, you do a Ben Franklin close, you do a big T, you put all the positives on one side, all the negatives on the other. And usually, as a sales, you try to get more positives than you do negatives. Well, the point is, if we did that, and we really listed every blessing that we do have, it would far outweigh the bad things that may be happening in our life by a long shot. You look at your life compared to someone who lives in a third world country. How much do we have that they don't? And we lament because we may not have air conditioning in our house or in our car. Or our TV isn't as big as our neighbors. In the next country, they're looking for food. We should really enjoy God's blessing. We have a place to live. We have food. We have a place to worship. We have cars. We have money. We have really everything we need. And that's what should make us joyful, that God has provided this for us. It may not be everything you want, but that's okay. I think the older you get, you realize the material possessions you have, they're gone. The brand new car we got when we first got married is probably crushed somewhere in a junkyard. Our first brand new car was awesome, had every little toy on it. Well, you know what? That was 30 years ago, and now it's crushed. So enjoy the things that are meaningful to you now, because all these other things are going to go. Verse 5 says, "You are a forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love to all who call to you." We should have joy in the Lord because of his nature, who he is. God is forgiving. Now, everyone here should be really happy about that. Why? Because we're all sinners, right? We are in need of God saving us from what's to come. Who knows what's coming? The wrath, right? Saving us from the wrath to come, the Bible says. God is also a good God. He is good at meeting our needs. He is good at forgiving. He is good at how he handles the world in spite of what we might read in the news. God is good to us. We may not like what's happening at this particular moment in our life, but God is still good. When you think about eternity compared to what we have now, the Bible says our life is but a mist, vapor, gone, like that. We're married 36 years this year. Really? Where did that go? It seems like just yesterday, right? Seems like just yesterday, we were, what was I watching? We watched Casablanca the other day. Now, I wasn't alive when they filmed that, actually. As much as my kids and my grandkids think I'm, you know, older than Methuselah. But I was watching the movie going, you know what, that was only filmed, 10 years before I was born, or 15 years before I was born. I don't know, when was it, 39 it was made? So it was quite a while, 20 years before I was born. But you look at all the time it's elapsed since then, and it's gone. God is good. And what's coming for us is never ending. So we can either wait in misery for that day to come, or we can wait in joy for that day to come. But God is still good because we know that day is coming. As part of his goodness, he abounds in love to those who call on him. Now, God loves everyone, right? God so loved the world, he loves everyone. But his love is only available for those who ask him for it. You can love someone, but if they don't love you back, you ain't got a relationship. You a stalker. When people say that God is the God of love and wouldn't let anyone go to hell, true, God is a God of love. But the love only applies to people who have accepted it. What's the verse? Last part of verse 5 say? You're forgiving and good, O Lord, abounding in love, what? To all who call to you. And the Bible says that the hell was not designed for people, right? It's designed for the devil and his angels. If you here choose to not serve God here, God does not make you do it later. So you choose now where you're going to go. If you choose not to serve him now, God's going to say, okay, you can go to a place where I'm not. You choose. Verse 6 says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy." When you see or hear God answering prayer, and you see something moving in your life in response to prayer, what does that make you do? Pray harder, right? If you see something happening, and you're because of prayer, man, it wants you to pray harder. Lord, I'm seeing you. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Listen to my cry for mercy. It makes me want to pray more. If God is responding to prayer, I want to pray more. I want to see something happen. I'm not going to give up at that moment. Knowing that God forgives our sins, is good to us, and abounds in love toward us makes me want to pray harder. And not necessarily for things. It's for relationships. Lord, help me to have a better relationship with you. Help me to know your voice. The Bible says we know his voice. He speaks, we know it. Help me to know it better. And help me to be confident that what I'm hearing is you and not just me. Lord, help my family. Help my church. It's a relationship. You want more of God in the relationships than you want things. And that's what David's praying. Lord, hear my cry for mercy. I want the relationship with you. I want to know you. We sing that song, I want to know you more. That's what we want to know. In other words, Lord, because you are forgiving and because you are good, because you are abounding in love, please hear my prayers and realize my desperate need of you. And it's a lot easier to ask someone when you know that they're predisposed to maybe say yes than someone who's not. And if David's saying basically, God, you're a good God, you're merciful, you're all these things, so I'm pretty sure that you're going to answer this prayer. Listen to my cry for mercy. David truly believes in God's goodness, so he's confident, not in David's own goodness, but he's confident of God's goodness, that God's going to hear him when he prays. How many of us are confident that God hears us when we pray? I mean, we really are confident. Not that we think God hears us, but when we pray, we know God hears us. And you know, the good thing is God knows what we need even before we ask him. So he knows what we're going to pray about even before we pray. And I think the more you pray about something that, you know, we talked about changing. God doesn't necessarily change situations. I told the teens this morning that God changes you. God changes your expectations of a situation. Rather than waiting for God to do something for you at that moment, then you'll be happy. God changes who you are in the situation. I like when Robin's here. Because you know what Robin's going through. It's a world of hurt, isn't it? It's rough. But you know what? She's here. She's joyful. She's not letting whatever that is beat her down. And that's each one of us can be the same way. We don't let the situation determine how we're going to live. We're going to live with joy. We're going to live with peace. Regardless of what's going on around us, regardless of what's happening to me, I'm not going to let that determine how I live my life. You could sit at home all day and mope and lament your situation, but you don't. How much more should we do the same? Because none of our lives are perfect. Everything is always up in the air. It always could be better. But if we focus on the things that we think should be better and don't enjoy what we have now, not going to change your situation at all. People aren't going to want to be around you. And you're going to miss out on what God wants to do for you now. How many people you get to talk to about Jesus when you're going through treatments? There you go. God's using Robin where she is. I told the teens this morning, they were talking about career choices, and I said, what do you like to do? You know, I think God gives you abilities and talents and likes to make a choice of what you want to do. I said to them, I really have a problem with pastors who says, God dragged me kicking and screaming to the ministry. I didn't want to do it, and I hated it, but God dragged me in. I mean, the Bible says, he who desires to be an elder or a preacher desires a good thing. That means he wants to do it. He didn't get dragged into doing it. He wanted to do it, and then God called him, and enabled him to do it. And I think that God gives each one of us abilities and talents and likes and dislikes that aren't sinful. As a college kid, what do you want to do? What do you like doing? Talk to God about it and start. Don't wait for the writing on the wall. Don't wait for from heaven. God puts that in your heart. The Old Testament talks about people who are gifted in metalwork and woodwork and all those other things, and God used them in that capacity. So what do you like to do? Do it. Step out in faith, and God will direct you where you want to go. Don't wait for God to do something before you start living your life or start enjoying life. Because I think God wants us to enjoy it now. Don't you? Would you stand as we close this morning? I'm jipping you. I'm letting you out 15 minutes early. Of course, we're not done praying yet, so we might. Every head bowed, every eye closed, if you would, this morning. And I know each one of us face situations in our life that we may not like, and we may pray for God to remove them from us. But as Paul prayed that for the thorn in the flesh, what did God say to him? I'm not going to do that right now. Why? Because my grace is going to be sufficient to meet the need that you think you're missing. Whatever situation that might be in your life that God hasn't really done anything about yet that you know of, that's when you need to rely on God's grace. Because God will give you the joy in the situation. God will give you the peace in it. And you'll even be able to enjoy your life where you are before you get the answer you think you want. If that's you this morning, you know, I don't usually deviate from doing a book study. But I really felt impressed to do this today because I think there's some folks here that aren't enjoying their life where they are. They're waiting for one big thing to happen, and then they'll start enjoying it. Well, when you do that, you miss out on what you're doing right now, when you could be enjoying the life you have now in anticipation for what God's going to do. So, Father, we thank you this morning that you are a good God. Your word says you are the God of all comfort. You abound in grace and mercy, all of which is available to us. And Lord, I pray that you would fill each person here with your Holy Spirit. Allow us to, as we said before, leave changed. Not because it just came to church, but something that the Spirit of God did in their life, either through the music or through the word, that affected them on a spiritual level. That when we leave this morning, we'll know that the Spirit of God has done a work in our lives. And that, Lord, you will finish, as your word says, you will finish that good work in us. Allow us to be shining examples of what God can do in each person, regardless of their life situation. Father, we do love you this morning, and we are grateful for the situation into which you've called us. We may not like it at this particular moment, but we are grateful for all the blessings you've given us that surround it. Lord, we ask you to help us keep focused on the blessings we do have and not worry about the things we don't. Help us to enjoy our life here and now, not necessarily because of what we have, but because of who you are and the blessings you have given us. Now, Lord, I commit each one of us to you. And I pray that we would leave really letting this truth sink into our hearts and into our spirits and allow us to live our lives just a little bit differently because of it. So, Lord, we commit ourselves to that end in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. God bless you. Have a great week. Don't forget our Wednesday night Bible study. And we will see you next Sunday.